Isn't it wonderful to know that you don't have to have a solution to your problem other than Jesus? He knows. He knows. He comes up with solutions that you wouldn't have thought of in a million years. And we can just bring those tangled things to him. It's like the Christmas lights. They're having Christmas down in the village. And I spent a lot of time in the attic before I came up to camp. I should have lost more weight than I did. It was like 150 degrees up there, looking for Christmas lights and angels and Christmas trees and whatever I could. But you know those Christmas lights, every year, they all get tangled. I don't know how that happens. And boy, it takes a while. Sometimes you have to throw the lights out because you just can't untangle them. It's not worth the effort. And sometimes they're problems. They're just so tangled. We don't know where to start. You can't even find the end. But Jesus, he's a master at that. Praise God. And he's done it over and over, and he'll keep doing it for us. I hope you're getting to know, you're reaching out to people that are coming on the grounds. We have our brother David and sister Rachel from California. They're sitting over there on the couch. Our brother's a pastor in California. And we had a lovely conversation today, and I'm so glad I got to sit with him and get to talk, get to know him a little better and his wife. And you'll want to take advantage of that too. Praise God. And there are others that are joining us. Max comes every year, but he's just recently arrived, and you'll want to get to know him better too. All. So that's one of the wonderful things about camp. Some of you I don't see all year until I come to camp again. You live 5 miles from my house, but I have to come to camp to see you. So, praise God. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about Jesus Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives. In the Gospel of Luke, we were looking at some of the prayers that Jesus prayed. And let's turn to Luke chapter 9. And we'll look at some prayer there. There are two prayers in Luke chapter 9. The first has a transforming effect upon the disciples, and the second one had a transforming effect upon him. And but we're going to look at that first one. Many years ago, in the church in Canarsie in Brooklyn, there was a lady that attended the church. Her name was Virginia DeLorto. Did you know her, Brother Paul?
Yes.
You did. I never met her. She was before my time, before I ever got there. And she worked for Corrigan Casket Company. Some of you know Brother Michael Corrigan, who lived here at camp and now is pastor of the Fredericksburg Full Gospel Fellowship in Virginia. He and his wife, Donna. But at that time, Michael's parents owned this casket building company, and Michael worked there. And I'm sure the father expected that one day he would pass that company on to Michael. But the Lord called Michael to the ministry, and so he went in a different direction. But Virginia DeLorto worked for the Corrigans there at that company. And one day, the Lord put it into her heart, I want you to witness to the boss's wife, Tilly Corrigan. Now, Tilly Corrigan was a very devout Catholic. She and her husband, and Michael too. Michael was an altar boy and raised in the Catholic Church. And so she was a little bit anxious about doing that. It was sort of like when the Lord told Ananias to go visit Saul of Tarsus. He said, well, I've heard some things about him, Lord. Are you aware that he's killing your children? So she said, well, Lord, you know, I could lose my job. What if she doesn't respond well? But she said, Lord, okay, you've put me there. Maybe that's the reason. And so she looked to the Lord, and then she looked for an opportunity, and she witnessed to the boss's wife and shared her testimony and shared the gospel with her. And surprisingly, Sister Tilly opened her heart right away. She was so interested in getting really to know Jesus. Her Catholic religion didn't teach that way. It wasn't satisfying. There was a longing in her heart for something more. And so she opened her heart to the gospel, and it was also shared with Michael, the son, and he responded rather quickly too. And it was the beginning of a new life for the two of them. Eventually, the father got saved some years later, and Michael's sister as well. But at that time, it was Michael and his mother. And they started coming to the Pentecostal church here and there. Attended the Floral Park Pentecostal Church for some years out on Long Island, part of our fellowship of churches. And Sister Virginia tried to help them, tried to disciple them a little bit and teach them how to serve the Lord, how to seek God, how to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And she said, you got to pray every day, every day. That's what we talked about this morning, right? Daily, daily. You've got to get alone with Jesus, and you've got to pray every day and spend time with him. And Michael said, but Sister Virginia, I don't know what to pray. What do I pray every day? And she said, I'll write it down for you. So she took a piece of paper and she wrote down 5 words, and she handed it to Michael. Michael said, I wish I would have saved that paper, because those 5 words changed my whole life. He went home, and he went to prayer, and he opened up that little paper that Sister Virginia had given him. And she said, you pray this every day. And the words were, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. 5 simple words. Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Now, he had asked Jesus to come into his heart, and Jesus was beginning to make himself real to him, but she taught him, you have to pray, Jesus, reveal yourself. Make yourself real to me. Help make me to know you. And he said, I've been praying that every day since then. Now, that's many years ago, maybe 50 years ago. You pray that way? If you don't, you should start. It'll change your life. There's no end to Jesus Christ. No matter how long you've been serving him, no matter how long you've been loving him, and you can always know him better. He can always reveal himself more greatly. He can always shine more brightly in your heart. And so Michael took up that prayer, and now he's teaching others to pray it as well. And I just love that story, because it just stirs me to be reminded that Jesus wants to reveal himself to me more and more. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it came to pass as Jesus, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. Some say Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. I deduce from this that Jesus must have been praying for his disciples that the Father would reveal to them who he truly was. He was praying, and then when he was done praying, he says, who do men say that I am? Now, I can't be dogmatic about that. I don't know exactly what he was praying about, but I'm sure that that was very much on his heart and very much in his prayers. He was praying that these followers of mine, and these 12 in particular, that they would really come to know by revelation who he was. That they would not be able to do the work that he was calling them to do and follow him as they would need to, unless they had received that revelation, personally received a revelation of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And he must have been so happy when Peter said, you're the Christ. you are the Christ of God. We believe that you are the Messiah. We believe that you're the one that the prophets have written about for hundreds of years that we've been waiting for all this time. We believe that you've come now, and we believe you are the one. In Canarsie, by the bus stops, I noticed there's posters that people have stuck up on lampposts and so on. The Messiah is here. The Jewish people in the area, there are some of them that believe that the Messiah has come. And they have a picture of an elderly man with a beard, white beard, much, much bigger than mine, and a black hat. And he looks about 100 years old. And I look at that picture and I say, you like that Messiah better than Jesus? I'm tempted to put Jesus' picture on there, but I don't think that would be respectful to their belief. But, you know, they're still waiting, they're still looking, and here God has come. But it takes revelation to understand that. And so Jesus must have been so happy when Peter said, you're the Christ. God was answering the prayer of Jesus. Finally, light was breaking forth in the hearts of the disciples. You know, there are many people that had so many opinions about him, right? Some said he was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Others said he was one of the prophets of old. And you know, people just with their natural mind tried to come to an understanding of who Jesus is. Well, he did this. He must be this, or he must be that. You'll never know Jesus with your natural understanding. You'll never really know him. You'll never really be impacted by his life if you try to understand him only with your natural mind. But the changes come when the light shines into our hearts. In Matthew chapter 16, we read a similar story. And here Peter adds a little bit more to that revelation. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to speak about how he's going to build his church upon that revelation, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's going to use Peter and the other apostles to proclaim that message. And people will get saved and delivered, and God will add to his church daily. But I like what he said here. He said, Peter, you did not come to that conclusion on your own. You're not that smart. You didn't figure out who I am. God revealed that to you. You would have never come to that conclusion unless my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And that was an answer to Jesus' prayer. John chapter 6, let's turn there. We looked at that the other day a little bit when we were by the fire out on the beach last Wednesday evening or so. And here Jesus is feeding the 5,000, I believe. And then he talks to them about that unless they eat his flesh and drink his blood, they have no life. They can't be his followers. He knew that there were those that just were following him for the fish and the bread. They were just looking at him like someone who could meet their needs, a great leader that could lead them in rebellion against the Romans and conquer. And who wouldn't want to be part of that kingdom? Jesus works miracles. He would take care of every need in miraculous ways. And And he knew that people were just following him for that reason, selfishly, what they could get out of him, what he could do for them. And that's not what he was looking for. He was looking for people that would surrender themselves to him fully and devote themselves to his kingdom, and people in whom God was able to reveal to them who Jesus truly was. And so here in this sixth chapter, in the 66th verse, it said, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." When Jesus made this demand upon their life and said, "You have to give yourself, if you're going to be my disciple, my follower, you have to surrender yourself fully to me." They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear that? You're expecting too much of us, Lord. We can't do that." And so they turned their backs on him, and they started going home. They weren't going to follow him anymore, if that's what he wanted. And so Jesus, it says, he turned to the 12, and he said, "Will you also go away?" Another version says, You're not going to leave me too, are you?" And then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Once that revelation came into the hearts of his followers, they were hooked. "Lord, we understand who you are. The words that you speak are words of eternal life. There's no one that can compare with you. There's nowhere else to go. You alone can satisfy the longing in our hearts. It's you, Lord, that we've been looking for. We didn't even realize perhaps what we were looking for, but now that we've found you, oh, we know that you are the one that we need." And so Peter said, "There's nowhere else to go, Lord. But it might get tough following Jesus." "Yeah, but there's nowhere else to go. You might be persecuted, misunderstood. Even so, Jesus, we can't deny who you are." You know, Jesus, it was his goal to bring that revelation to as many as he could. And he knew that although there was a limited number of people that came into that understanding, he knew that when the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on the day of Pentecost, after the atonement had been made, after Christ had been raised from the dead, after he ascended to his Father, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to reveal Jesus to the disciples in a way that perhaps they had never known him before. And he was going to continue to cause that light of Jesus to shine more and more brightly. And no matter what they were going to face, it was that revelation that held them steady, that established them, and made them faithful to serve God and to surrender their lives if necessary. There's another family that seemed to have the same revelation come to them somewhere along the way, and that's in John chapter 11, and that's the last one I want to talk to you about. When we turn to John 11, right away you think of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's the story of when Lazarus died. Jesus received word. Messengers had been sent from their home in Bethany that the one whom you love is sick. And they were expecting Jesus to drop everything and come and lay his hand upon Lazarus and raise him up. They knew he could do that. They loved Jesus. They were his followers, and he often stayed at their house when he was near Jerusalem. And it says Jesus remained in the same place 2 days. after he heard that Lazarus was sick. He didn't seem to be in any rush to get there. And then eventually he spoke to his disciples and said, "We got to go now, and we've got to go wake Lazarus up." And the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. He said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, you don't want to wake him up." I never know what to do when I go to make a hospital visit and the person's sleeping. Should I wake him up, or do they need their sleep? Well, sometimes I pray over them and commit them to the Lord, but I like to wake them up because I want them to know I was there, and I want to, you know, really engage with them, and maybe they have needs that we can agree together on. But I always wonder, I always feel a little guilty when I wake them up, but I just don't know what else to do. And that was their attitude too. "Lord, if he's sick and he's sleeping, what are you going to wake him up for? He needs his rest." And Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And he said, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." Because Jesus knew what he was going to do. And he knew he was going to perform a miracle such as the people had never seen before. Jesus had raised people from the dead before, but never a person that was dead for 4 days, whose body was beginning to decay, corruption was beginning to set in. That was unheard of. And so he said, "I'm glad that I wasn't there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him." And so when Jesus gets near Bethany, the Bible tells us that Lazarus' sister Martha ran out to meet him. Even before he got into the town or near their home, and she said to him, "Lord, where were you? What took you so long?" Not in so many words, but she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Those were difficult days when Jesus was holding back, and they were seeing Lazarus get weaker and weaker. They were looking. Can't you imagine? Run down the road, see if Jesus is coming. No sign of him yet. He's failing. He's got to get here soon. He'll be here any minute. I know him. And eventually Lazarus dies, and they can't believe it. Not only the heartache of losing their brother, but the disappointment in Jesus. And so when she meets him, the first thing she says is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Verse 20, she met him, but Mary sat still in the house when she heard that Jesus was coming. Martha ran out to meet him. "My brother wouldn't have died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you." Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know, Lord, that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And she said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She received that same revelation that Peter received and some of the other apostles. Where did that come from? That came from God himself. That came from God the Father. Here was another of Jesus' disciples that had really come into a revelation of who he was. I'm sure Mary, her sister, experienced that as well. And Lazarus, no doubt. And then Mary goes out to meet him. And she says the same thing, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." They tell us in the Greek, I remember reading a commentary by Merrill Tenney. That name is known here at camp a little bit, because Merrill Tenney was a friend of Brother Gardner. And he was a professor at Wheaton College, wrote many books, commentaries, and had many degrees behind his name and so on. But he was a good friend of Brother Gardner. And one time, Brother Gardner took us out to Waukegan to be at Brother Charles Hofflander's church. And so he took me over to Wheaton College so I could meet Merrill Tenney. And so I did. And that's one of my claims to fame. I knew Merrill Tenney. But I read his commentary on the Gospel of John, and he said that although it appears as though Mary and Martha said the exact same thing, in the Greek, the emphasis is different. He said, Martha emphasized the word my. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. The emphasis is on her loss, right? I lost my brother. I loved my brother. I needed my brother. You didn't heal him. You took him from me. And now I'm lost without him. You know, when someone dies, we feel that, don't we? We feel like keenly we feel the loss ourselves. We feel bad for ourselves. We pity ourselves that now we have to go on life without that person. Life's going to be harder now because that person is no longer with me. I'm hurt. I love that person. But when Mary said, my brother wouldn't have died, she emphasized brother. She emphasized her concern not for herself, but for Lazarus, for what he had suffered, that his life was cut short. We feel that at funerals too, right? Those two emphases come together in our lives when we lose loved ones. We feel for them that their life is over, that there's so many things that they'll never experience and things they look forward to. And we think about the suffering maybe that they went through, and our hearts break because they had suffered so greatly. And then we're crying for ourselves too because of our loss and missing them. But Jesus said that he's the resurrection and the life. And Martha said, I believe, I don't know everything that you're talking about, but one thing I know is that you are the Christ. I still believe that you're the Christ. That revelation has been made so real to me that even in this time of disappointment, I still can believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was said that Jesus needed that faith present in order to do the thing that he was about to do. And so he said, where have you laid him? And then they took him over to the place where the body of Lazarus was lying, and in a tomb of some sort. And Jesus sighed and he prayed and he said, Father, I know that you hear me, but I'm saying it for your sake, for the sake of the people that are listening, that are standing here. I want them to know where this is coming from, and that God hears my prayers. And then he said, take the stone away from the door. And Martha said, Lord, by now his body is beginning to decay. The odor is going to be foul. Then he said, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Yes. And then he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And to their absolute amazement, Lazarus rises up and wrapped up in grave clothes, and he hops out toward the entrance of the tomb. And then Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And so they freed him, and Jesus restored him to his family, his sisters, and other loved ones. The next chapter we read about a feast that was held in the honor of Lazarus and Jesus. The feast was held in the honor of Jesus, and Lazarus was present, and of course there were people there that was just so, they wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to ask him questions. What was it like to be dead for 4 days? Where were you? What was it like when Jesus said, rise? What did you hear? How did that happen? And I don't know if he told them anything, or maybe it was too sacred and kept it to himself. But the thing is that Jesus needed, at a time like that, Jesus needed people that, in spite of their disappointment, in spite of their trial, they were fully convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, that there's nowhere else to turn, that Jesus could still do anything that he wanted to do. Even now I know, because I know who you are. And even now, no matter how difficult the situation is in my life, I know, Jesus, that you can undertake. And whatever you choose and you see is best for me, I can accept that because I know who you are. It's been revealed to me deep in my soul. You know, when you don't have that revelation, when it's just in your head, you give up at times like this. When you can't understand what God is doing or why he allows things to happen the way they do, you can get so discouraged and so angry and so bitter, and you say, I've seen people like that over the years. They just get so turned off, and they stop going to church, and they stop reading their Bible, and they just give up. Well, if that's what following Jesus is, I don't think I'm too interested in doing that. I thought he would have taken care of me better than that. But then there are those that have received, they've really, God has revealed to them who Jesus is. And it's like an anchor of their soul. And God can send them anywhere he wants to, and they can go through hard places, and God knows that they will trust him. God knows that they will be faithful. God knows that he will be able to do things in and through their lives because they know him. And they've surrendered themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, their King and Savior and Lord. Praise God. You know, Pilgrim Camp is a place, one of the places, this isn't the only place, I'm sure of that. God has them all over the world, I would imagine. But here is a place where Jesus reveals himself to us. I pray that my church will be a place where Jesus reveals himself. I preached a similar sermon in Ozone Park during their anniversary. And my desire and my challenge to the church was, we let's pray that God will cause this church in Ozone Park to be a place where Jesus reveals himself. Where when people come into our church and they come into our meetings, that they sense there's something different. They find it easy to look up to God, easy to reach out to him. There's a light that shines into their hearts. And that they leave somewhere along the way knowing Jesus for who he truly is, not because they've concluded that themselves, but by the revelation of God. That's what we need. That's what we need in these days. You know, we're going to have some pretty hard days up ahead. I'm sure of that. And the only way we're going to get through is if we know him, if we really know him. And that's why we need to pray those five simple words. Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me more greatly, Lord. I know you in a measure, but Jesus, oh God, open my eyes and shine your light into my soul and make me to know that I know that I know that you are who you say you are. And that there's nothing this world can offer me in exchange for that. Nothing that can compare with the glory of the Son of God. You know, I often pray for our young people. I often pray, Lord, make the world an absolute disappointment to them. As they pursue the things of the world, as they believe the lies that the world tells them, if you do this, you'll be happy. If you do this, you'll be content. If you do this and you follow this, you'll be satisfied. Those are all lies. People have given themselves to those pursuits, and then when they got to the end of the road, they were as empty, if not more so, than when they first started. Fame. People have gotten to the top. And when they got to the top, there was nowhere else to go, and they found out the top didn't satisfy. Fortune, whatever it may be. And so I pray, Lord, make the world a real disappointment to our young people. And then when they're disappointed and they see the world has failed them and it really has nothing to offer them, then let them turn to Jesus. Let the glory of Christ shine into their hearts, Lord. Revive your work in them. Quicken your word to them and get them to Jesus somehow and reveal Jesus to them. Praise God. And so that's what we're going to need to get us through the difficult days that may come. But what about the difficult days in your life right now? What about the disappointments that God allows for one reason or another? What about when God doesn't answer your prayer the way you wanted him to, or things didn't work out, or you didn't get the thing that you were praying about or looking forward to? Those hurts, those sorrows that come into our lives, we all have them. We live in a broken world, and even as God's children, we feel that. And we experience the hurts and the heartaches and the disappointments and so on. But what keeps you following Jesus? What keeps you trusting him? What keeps you serving him when others give up in spite of what's happening in your life? Well, the only thing that'll do that is that revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, camp. God, in his great mercy, has made Pilgrim Camp all these years a place where people experience Jesus Christ. No matter how long they've been serving God, they may have been Christians, loving God for a long time. But then they come here and we get into the worship services, and light, a new revelation, a brighter light often shines in our hearts. My daughter told me she went to a church the other day, and as soon as she walked in the church, she began to weep. Somebody else mentioned something like that. There was such a presence of God there that there was a melting. Something was happening in her soul even before a word was spoken. It wasn't the music. It wasn't the lights. It wasn't the flags. It wasn't, the pastor's skinny jeans. It was the Spirit of God melting her, revealing Jesus to her. And I got jealous. I said, Lord, can you do that in my church, in Canarsie, in our church? Won't you do that at Pilgrim Camp, Lord, while people are here? When I came to Pilgrim Camp, I came up, I was a Christian, I loved the Lord. But, oh, God revealed himself to me at camp in a way that I had never experienced in my home church. It was a good church. I got saved there. Baptized in water. But there was something different when Jesus opened my eyes and made me see who he really was and how much he really loved me. God wants to do that for you, and he wants to do that for me in a greater way as well. And so I want to leave you with that simple thought. If you haven't done it already, if it's not a regular practice, start tonight. Every day, make sure you pray, Jesus, reveal yourself to me, and then give him time to do it. Amen. Praise God.